Father, we just thank you so much for Harvey, who's prepared very, very diligently this week to hear from you and to share with us what's on his heart on this whole topic. And so, Father, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to equip him. Thank you that your word never, ever returns to you void without accomplishing that to which it's sent. So we just claim that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pam. Well, it's awesome to see all the ministry that's already taken place here today. And it's easy for me to carry that on when you consider all the ministry that is taking place in the worship and in that DVD. Today, as Pam said, we start this new series, Identity Matters. It will be covered from various aspects over the next 6 weeks. I'm going to show you an advert that you might remember that shows the importance of identity. Yeah, it's on.
9:30 Cape Town now.
I'm sorry, sir, that flight is
that
closed.
Is a business class ticket.
Yes, sir, we could arrange a
letter. Do you know who I am?
Introducing the rich aroma and distinctive taste of a new premium tea, Joko Gold.
I didn't realize.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? There's a gentleman here who doesn't know who he is. If anyone is able to assist him, please report to the information desk.
Joko Gold gives you strength when you need it.
I don't know if you remember that advert, but it's just so appropriate because I think all of us think that everybody should know who we are. But then that sort of illustrates just what it's like. I've been in airports before and I've had experiences not like that, but frightening experiences. I don't like going to airports. My subject is titled, Who I Am in Christ. Originally at the creation, we humans began with an ideal relationship with God. We lived a complete, fulfilled existence that had no needs, no wants. There was no fear, no worry, no anxiety, no pain, no guilt, no shame, and no embarrassment. We knew nothing about evil, but we were curious about evil. Satan used temptation to pique our curiosity. Most devastating of all, giving in to temptation destroyed our relationship with God. And we were powerless to escape or reverse that destructive choice. We learned about evil by choosing evil, and evil totally, completely, irreversibly changed us. It changed the way we saw ourselves. It changed the way we looked at life. It changed the way we lived. And we are separated from God. We were separated from God. When we are born, we are given a birth certificate. Do you remember these? This is an old one. It shows my age. I think you've all probably got the new one. But we were given these as a birth certificate, which details who we are, as well as the place and date of our birth. This becomes an ID for life, often needing to be produced to prove our identity at various times. As we grow, we gather other ID items, a student card, driver's license, marriage certificate, credit cards with PIN numbers. These articles identify who we are and give us access to certain places and information. When we are born into a family. I'm part of a big family that arrived in Durban as Burn settlers in 1852. They were real pioneers. The ship they were on, the Minerva, ran aground, as you can see, offshore. Miraculously, my great-great-great-grandfather's toolbox was washed up the next day on shore. And he was able to use that his skill because his toolbox was there to start a new business. That toolbox is in the Richmond Museum. Lord, because we have seen God operating faithfully in our family, from our earthly families, sorry, I credit my ancestors for saying me and my household will serve the Lord. And it's because of that I've seen the Lord operating faithfully in my family. From our earthly families, we inherit various family traits, maybe good, maybe bad. Our identity is the first step we wrestle with in the Christian life. We have an identity crisis. As sinful as we became as a result of the fall that I just described, God refused to abandon us. He was determined to rescue us from our self-imposed tragedy. God created our opportunity to escape the consequences of evil and sin by sending us his Son. God was determined to send us Jesus. He literally refused to fail. God refused to allow our evil and ignorance to stop his planned solution. God's plan was simple. Find one person who would trust him so completely that this person lived life trusting God. Make the descendants of this person a nation, hopefully a nation who knew how to trust God. Through this nation, allow his Son to be born as a human into this world. Through Jesus, God would reconcile people to himself by forgiveness and through new life in Christ. God would allow people to become his sons and daughters. In spite of every human failure imaginable, in spite of Satan's most powerful opposition, that is exactly what God did. The person who trusted God was Abraham. The nation that came from Abraham, the nation God worked through, was Israel. Israel, reborn as a nation in 1948, has huge significance in the spiritual realm. And the Bible talks of those who bless Israel, God will bless. Sadly, our country has moved from one that did bless Israel to holding them at arm's length. We visited Israel a few years ago, and it was phenomenal to see what the Israelis have achieved in a desert. You can see God's hand everywhere. We know that many Jews will come to salvation to evangelize throughout the world. This is not far off, according to many commentators. Jesus was born a man through natural birth in Abraham's line. I repeat what I said earlier. God created our opportunity to escape the consequences of evil and sin by sending his Son. And it was so aptly presented by Megs this morning. God was determined to send us Jesus. He literally refused to fail. God refused to allow our evil and ignorance to stop his plans. In Jesus' sinless life, atoning death and resurrection, God made the way for our salvation. Only because God sent us his Son, 1, can we be forgiven? 2, can we be made spiritually alive? Can we be reconciled to God? Can we live in peace with God and have our identity confirmed by Paul, a poor version of ourselves substituted with that of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So to find out who we really are and can be, we need to look closely at Jesus. When we understand that Jesus is Lord, we answer the question for ourselves, who am I? When we become a Christian, the Bible describes this experience as such a radical event that it is being born again. Out of his great love, God chose to give us the right and privilege to become his children. He adopted us into his family. In Christ, we have a new ID. We have a new father, a new purpose, and a new nature with godly tendencies. Confirmed in 2 Corinthians 5:17, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have a brand new identity. We become a totally new person. The problem is, most of us don't know who we are. We are still living with our old ID. Before Jesus' public ministry, the Father proclaimed Jesus his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. As soon as Peter recognized who Jesus was, Jesus announced to Peter, "You are the rock, and I will build my church on you." Paul repeatedly told believers that they are called the holy ones, the chosen ones, the adopted sons and daughters of the Father. We are the redeemed, the forgiven. Likewise, Peter proclaimed believers are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Our Heavenly Father tells us the truth about Jesus and ourselves, while the devil tells us lies. For example, after the Father proclaimed from heaven that Jesus is his beloved Son, the devil's first words to Jesus were, "If you are the Son of God." In the same way, the devil tempts us to doubt our identity. He substitutes God's words towards us with the word "if." But the Father, through Jesus, always tells us who we are, and that is confirmed by the Holy Spirit living in us. I'm reminded that at Angus Buchan's gathering in Bloemfontein, and it was such a blessing to have that chorus, "I'm no longer a slave of fear, I'm a child of God," because that was one of the main theme of that congress or that gathering. And to hear over 1 million people singing that was an amazing experience. But Angus suggested, would encourage us to use the words "but God," because so often when you're in a crisis, "but God" restores your equilibrium. I'm also reminded in the reference in the Bible of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied Nebuchadnezzar, and when they were thrown into the furnace, when the soldiers looked in, they saw four people walking in there, and the fourth person was God, who protected them. We know that they came out without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. So they would have been able to say, "But God." Indeed, he was there with us. It is the same God who was in that furnace with them who is available to us now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave the ministry of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This restoration is made possible because as Christians we inherit all that was lost in the fall. God now lives in our hearts, and we can communicate personally with him, as confirmed in the scripture in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is why it is so important to have a quiet time where it is only you and Jesus communicating. And it's wonderful to gather in a body, and it's wonderful to be in connect groups, but it's so important to spend that time with God and you alone, because that's when you really understand and get to know who God is and what he is instructing you to do. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his special appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, as the scripture says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ teaches us to let God's heart, attitude, and behavior define who I am. Because Jesus is our Lord, I can be God's son or daughter. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, the scripture reads, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." What a wonderful promise. I picked up in this book, Man in the Mirror, which is the book that we're studying in the men's gathering, a dangerous state to be aware of. The author, talking about business, says that the number one reason men fail when they're promoted is they keep doing the old job. In other words, since what they have done in the past is comfortable, they continue with that old job description without taking on the new challenge. But he said that the same applies in the spiritual realm. The number one reason men fail when promoted to be a follower of Christ is that they keep doing the old job instead of penetrating the issues of life, of their lives, and responding biblically. They continue to live an impotent life, as if nothing had happened. Maybe they clean up their language a little, but that is the only change, and that is what we need to really take note of. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, which Pete has taken us in our fellowship group brilliantly through. And I was struck by the fact that the father welcomed his lost son with such open arms. So no matter where you are, God's arms are open wide, saying, come to me and understand your profound identity that you have as a member of my family. So let's take stock. The challenge is tough, but get it right, and that is exciting. Because as we run the race, we will get the prize. Heaven with Jesus is our destiny. I encourage you to learn to see yourself as God sees you. God's opinion is the one that counts. Accept what God says about you, agree with him that it is true of you, and become the spiritual person you are. Live your life with truth as your foundation. Live your life on objective truth, not subjective feelings or experience. Don't live by feelings. Walk by faith, and often feelings follow. Be like a tree with strong roots that are not blown around by every wind and circumstance. Becoming who we really are is a process, and it involves a partnership with God and us. Through the new birth, we have inherited the divine nature. Now we need to create the right environment to assist us to reach our God-given potential. Understanding who you are in Christ will give you a strong foundation to build your life on. Knowing you are in Jesus, and knowing that he lives in your heart, is the key to a successful and fulfilled life. Your destiny doesn't depend on something you do or have done. Your true identity is who God says you are. Once you choose to follow Jesus, you become a new creation. The old you passes away, and you become who you are in him. Stop living out of who other people say you are. Take hold of the truth in God's word. I hope I've given you an excitement to seek who you are in Christ and to agree with him. He is all we need. I have a list of scriptures which I've asked James and Renee to hand out. Take them home as a reference point, and if anybody would like to chat or pray with us afterwards, please do so. Thanks, James. Can you play that other?